7, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses of that this morning. And so as we continue in our study of Luke, you'll notice today that we'll shift from the idea of Jesus teaching the last few weeks in chapter 6, 5 and 6 were all about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus teaching us. But now in chapter 7, we kind of shift back to the narrative form of Jesus' ministry. But though Jesus may not always be teaching through his words, he is always teaching through his actions and how he treats people. And so when Jesus is on display, whether it be through his words or through his actions, we better tune in and listen because he is always teaching us. So again, let's look at the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 7 together. Starting in verse 1, after he had finished saying all of these things and hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick and to the point of death, the servant who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. So when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." So Jesus went with them, and he was not far off from the house. And the centurion sent his friend, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found that the servant was well. Verse 11, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, there was a man who had died and was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and now she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bier stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And then the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God by saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. So you'll notice we have two different scenes here in this narrative that we get back to. And if you remember before, in the beginning parts of Luke and Jesus' ministry, we get this kind of narrative form where we see instances where Jesus is interacting with people and he's healing people and he's doing miracles. And that's what we've got back to here in chapter 7. And so the first five verses of this chapter, we see the request of the centurion. We see the centurion had a servant that was sick. And if we're not careful, we can easily overlook just how wild and culturally difficult this situation is. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus should have had nothing to do with this situation. But in typical Jesus fashion, those are the situations he loves to put himself in. The fact of the matter is, centurions were Gentiles. So we've talked about that before and the disdain that takes place between Jew and Gentile, and we'll see some of that fleshed out as we continue. But centurions were also Roman soldiers. And so not only were they those pesky Gentiles that we want nothing to do with, they're also Roman soldiers that are carrying out the oppression of God's people in Israel. And then even a step further than that, as if that wasn't bad enough, this was a servant of one of those men. And so the person that was sick was a slave or a servant. And so again, culturally, slaves and servants did not have much regard or esteem in this situation. So not only should Jesus have had nothing to do with a centurion because he was a Roman Gentile, but also he should have had nothing to do with a servant because, well, he was a servant. But in this culture, in this time, it was actually highly expected that if a slave or a servant became ill or hurt to the point where they could no longer work, that it was within their right to have that slave or servant killed because they were no longer valuable. And so the reality is that the centurion here would have been well within his right to have this slave, this servant, killed because he wasn't valuable anymore. But we see that's not how the centurion looked at his worker, his servant. He saw the value in him. But again, there is no reason Jesus should have been anywhere near this situation. But adhering to the traditions and the preferences of people never stopped Jesus from loving the people in need right in front of him. And we see the centurion realized and had the self-awareness to understand that he himself had no business being around Jesus at all. If you notice in this passage, he actually never directly speaks to Jesus. He always sends people to speak to Jesus for him until later. At this point, he's in these verses, he doesn't directly speak to him. Even though the Jewish elders vouch for him and say, hey, this guy is worth it. He cares about us as a people. He even oversaw the building of our temple so that we could have a place to worship Jesus. It's okay if you interact with this man. But the centurion realized that he had no business being around Jesus at all either. So in this section, he sends the Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. And it's an interesting parallel to Jesus' mission, because part of the reason Jesus is here doing what he's doing is to point out that nobody needs to send a representative on their behalf to approach Jesus. You see, Jesus is approachable. Jesus is one that will mediate for us. If anything, Jesus is the one that goes on our behalf to the Father. Though we might not be worthy to approach him, he makes himself approachable to us by identifying with us in our humanity. But it's interesting that the centurion realized, I'm not worthy to even be around Jesus, so let me send representatives that can help plead my case. And it's this idea of maybe some misunderstood value. I heard a story once of a man who loved and was fascinated by old books. He became a collector of old books. And he had a friend who was telling him about an old book that he came across, which just so happened to be a really old Bible that he eventually tossed out because he didn't want anymore. His friend questioning why he would do such a thing, knowing that he loved old books and that he could figure something out with it, the friend said, well, I couldn't even read it. It was so old, it was so rattled, it was so torn up, and there was some name, Guten something, that was printed on it. And the friend said, does that happen to be Gutenberg, possibly? He said, if that's the case, that means this was one of the first Bibles ever printed. And he said, beyond that, I actually know of somebody that just recently sold one for over $2 million. You just threw it away? And the friend, really unimpressed by the situation, said, well, what good is it? I couldn't read it, and I have a perfectly good red letter Bible. It was humorous. But the book lover clearly saw the value in that old book that, though to the untrained eye, had no value at all. The friend just saw an old book that he couldn't read anymore. It had some printing on it. It wasn't workable in his situation. But the book lover saw the value in something that was not valuable to the untrained eye. And here, in this moment, we see, like Jesus, he sees the value in all people, whether they're centurions, whether they're Roman soldiers, whether they're boneheaded people like me. Even the raggedy ones the untrained eye doesn't care about, Jesus sees the value in us. And so we see in verses 6 through 8, Jesus seeing not only the value of the centurion man, but also the value of the man that the centurion's coming to, the servant. Jesus immediately goes with him. And we might say, wait, why on earth would Jesus go and help a Gentile? Why on earth would Jesus go and help a centurion, a Roman soldier that helped bring the oppression upon God's people? Why would Jesus go and help those people? But it's another reminder that Jesus never hesitated to help and to care for people. You see, Jesus wasn't concerned with the cultural implications or how it would be viewed or how it would be talked over at lunch later that day. Jesus saw the need, he saw the value of the people in need, and he cared for them. And we see in these verses that it continues to play out because culturally it was against Jewish custom to even enter the home of a Gentile. And so as Jesus approached, you'll see again, the centurion again sends representatives to speak to Jesus, to meet Jesus before he gets to the house so that he doesn't offend or anything like that. But notice how I said this was a Jewish custom not to enter the home of the Gentile. Nowhere in God's law did it say that this was the case, but this was a preference added by the Jewish people because of their disdain for the Gentiles. So in this moment, if Jesus did, in fact, go into the house of this Gentile, this centurion, while Jewish people would have been upset with Jesus for breaking a custom, he would not have been breaking the biblical law. Again, Jesus seeing the value in people, he didn't just see this as a servant. He didn't just see this as a Gentile. He saw this as a person that was in need. And Jesus had the means to meet that need. So regardless of cultural implications or what was thought as normal, Jesus was going to make sure this was taken care of. So maybe this should lead us to ask ourselves today if there are any preferences or things we've added to God's law because of our disdain or discomfort for other things. Because the fact of the matter is, who are we to add to God's law? Especially if we're doing it out of preference or comfort. And we see this over and over where Jesus breaks Jewish custom, but he doesn't break God's law. And again, we talked about the centurion recognized how problematic that this situation could be. So again, he sent people for the second time now to meet Jesus so that Jesus wouldn't even have to put himself in this compromising situation. Because again, if Jesus entered the home, the centurion knew the kind of heat and the kind of attention that would come to Jesus negatively because of breaking this Jewish custom. So he sent his friends to meet Jesus. And if you remember what we looked at, he had them simply ask and say, "Jesus, if you just say the word, we know that he will be healed." You see, they've heard the stories of what Jesus had done before. They'd seen Jesus on display, and so they knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus didn't even need to be in the room to heal the person that they were wanting him to heal. All he had to do was speak it, and it would be so. And it's a little ironic here that these pesky Gentiles, these centurions, these Romans, had a better read on Jesus' mission than the very people that were supposed to get it and were supposed to understand. They understood, he even understood, hey, this could put Jesus in a compromising situation. So instead of doing that, let's help along so that we can show Jesus we mean business and maybe he'll actually help us even though he doesn't really have to. And it's interesting again to note the demeanor of this man, the centurion. Because if you remember reading back, the elders have already said, hey, he is worthy. You are able to approach him. He is deserving. He loves our people, he cares for Israel, and he even oversaw the building of our temple, so we had a place to worship. So Jesus had the free pass. He had the recommendation of that, but we see that even in the midst of all this, the centurion recognized who Jesus was and felt incredibly unworthy to even be in his presence. Because again, remember, up to this point, Jesus has now been communicated with twice about the situation, and neither time was it the actual centurion man that did it. It was a representative because he felt he wasn't worthy to approach Jesus. So perhaps we should take a lesson from this pesky Gentile Roman soldier and see a reminder how we should humbly approach Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but it's easy when we kind of grow up in this culture and this understanding, and we fall into the idea that we can demand Jesus' assistance whenever we choose to include him in what's going on in our lives. But the centurion did not see it that way. He understood that he had no business approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had no reason to approach Jesus, and he did so humbly. Yet you and I oftentimes demand the assistance of the Lord in situations we have put ourselves in because of our sinfulness, our selfishness, and our disobedience. Perhaps we can take a page out of his book and remember that we too should humbly approach Jesus. Because just like the centurion Roman soldier, we have no business approaching the throne of the Lord. We are not worthy to approach the throne of the Lord, but because of his love for us, we can. That should bring us to a place of humility. But so often we forget that. You see, this man understood Jesus' power and authority. And he had faith, again, that simply by his words that Jesus could heal his servant. So again, the irony, this man totally got it. He understood who Jesus was, what Jesus could do, and he had full faith that that would take place, yet the very churchy people around him couldn't quite figure it out, the disciples included. You see, it's important to know who you're talking to. There's an old story of Queen Victoria and King Albert as they're in England ruling early in their marriage and early in their time together, where, believe it or not, they got into an argument in their marriage. So Albert stormed off, he locked the door, and Queen Victoria followed him and knocked on the door, and as petty men do sometimes, he said, "Who's there?" Knowing full well who was there. And the answer was, "The Queen of England." And nothing happened. After a pause, there was a much quieter knock on the door. And again, he asked the question, "Who's there?" "Your wife, Albert." Immediately, the door swung open. And later on, the story goes, she asked why he'd opened the second time and not the first, to which Albert replied, "I'd much rather face the wrath of the Queen of England than the wrath of my wife." A humorous approach, but in this moment, Albert knew who he was talking to and the authority that she had. In our story, the centurion knew who he was talking to and the authority that he had. May we remember who it is we are talking to and the authority that we have, that he has, when we approach the throne of God in times of worship, in times of prayer, and in times of need. And due to his position of leadership, the centurion had men that were under his command. He understood this idea of authority of Jesus in a unique way. He notes in these verses, all he needs to do is say, "Go that way, do this or do that." And without hesitation, his men will do so. And he recognized Jesus had the same authority, but a different authority because it was a divine authority. So if Jesus said, "You will be healed," then he would be healed. And we see that that's exactly what takes place. And it goes along with what we looked at in our seven-week study on Wednesday nights over the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit was at work. Through the work of the Spirit, this man was healed. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus explains why this takes place. Because of his faith, Jesus healed him. And if you look in verse 9, it says, Jesus marveled at him. This wording doesn't happen a lot because I'd imagine it takes a lot to shock and marvel somebody like Jesus. But when Jesus saw the faith of this pesky centurion Roman soldier, he said, "That's what I need. That's what I'm asking of you. That kind of understanding of authority, that kind of obedience, that's what I ask." And in verse 9, he says, "I tell you," again, turning to the crowd following him, "I have not found such faith in all of Israel." Again, remember, Israel's the ones that are supposed to get it, right? Israel's the ones that are supposed to have that kind of faith. Yet here, in this example, it's the Roman soldier, the centurion, that has the faith and does the obedient thing and sees Jesus in the proper way. And in verse 10, we see they return to the house, and just as they expected, the servant was well. If you remember back a little bit, we talked about Jesus' interaction with a paralytic man. And there's similar wording that is used, because if you remember in that passage, Jesus talks about the faith of his friends is ultimately what led Jesus to do this. And Jesus rewarded their actionable faith. You see, in what we're looking at this morning, Jesus didn't honor the request of the centurion because he was a member of the local Baptist church. He didn't honor the request of the centurion because he was an important person that Jesus wanted to impress and wanted to have a favor owed to him. Jesus saw the faith and the obedience of this man and said, "That person gets it." He saw the value and even the servant and said, "That person has a need. I'm going to meet it." this idea of actionable faith versus passive faith. We see, and so many of us can fall into this passive faith idea where we show up to church on Sunday, we sing the songs and the words that are on the screen, we go to our class, we are a good person, and we're good to go, and we've done our things. But an active faith, that shows obedience in our life. That has a relationship, not just a relationship that's not just once a week, maybe twice a week. An active faith shows fruits of the Spirit in our life. You see, in this moment, Jesus not only marvels at, but praises the faith of the centurion because he gets it. More than Israel, more than the churchy people that were supposed to have it all figured out. Again, we see time and time in Scripture, Jesus uses the unexpected person to actually bring about the lesson. We would think that if we were looking at people in Israel who followed Jesus everywhere he went and a centurion Roman soldier, we'd think that one would be the good example and the other would be the bad example. But in typical Jesus fashion, it's the complete opposite. I don't know about you, but I would love for one day to have Jesus say that he has marveled at my faith and obedience to him. I would love for it to say, and he saw Jordan's faith and he marveled at that faith. I fall short so many times. I don't get it right so often. But he sees us and he knows and he understands our motivations. He understands why we do things. Because of his faith, somebody else was healed. We've talked about this again when we talked about the paralytic before. What if by our faith and our obedience, something miraculous happens for somebody else? Is it worth it? You see, the centurion really gained nothing from this situation. If the servant was never healed, if the servant ultimately ended up passing away, was no longer valuable, he could have even ordered it to be so. He could have found another servant in an instant. That was not the issue. The centurion really gained nothing monetarily from this situation, except we see how he interacted with Jesus, how he understood who Jesus was. May we show this kind of faith, where Jesus looks at us and says, wow, I marvel at your faith. May we be a church that Jesus looks at and marvels at how faithful and obedient we are. In verse 11 through 17, the next section, like I said, there were two scenes to this. So we finished the first scene of the centurion servant and him being healed and that taking place. And now we see a funeral taking place. In verse 11, it says soon afterwards, or some translations even say the very next day. The implication was this was the very next thing to happen in Jesus' ministry. Jesus had a large crowd around him, as he typically does at this point because of what he's been doing, and they came across a funeral that was taking place. Now, this wasn't just any funeral. We get some context clues about what it was that they were walking up into. And we see in the situation a widow, obviously being a widow, had already lost her husband and was living on her own. But this funeral was for her only son. And so we see this grim and painful future for this widow. Because now not only has this widow lost her husband, but she's lost her only son. That's a lot of tragic amount of loss to endure, and however much time that was. And culturally in this time, we see Scripture mentions there was a big crowd around it. Culturally, it was actually custom that if somebody was to have a funeral, and there typically wouldn't be many people at that funeral, they would hire mourners and musicians to be a part of the funeral to make it a special occasion, to show solidarity within the community and all of that. And so the actual implication here in the original language is that this was the situation that was taking place. It's easy to look and say, oh, it was a big funeral. A lot of people love this person and all. But the reality is, it's implied that a majority of this funeral were hired mourners and musicians so that the funeral could take place in a worthwhile way. And so the implication again here is that the woman was so alone in this moment. Not only did she lose her husband, not only had she just lost her son, there's a further implication in the Greek here that she was even so alone that she had to hire people to be at the funeral so that it would be worthwhile. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty grim, pretty alone. Maybe you've felt that way before, hopefully not having to hire people to be your friends, hopefully not that far down the road. But maybe you felt that kind of pain. Maybe you felt that kind of tragic loss. Maybe you've felt that before. And we see when Jesus sees this, understanding culturally what's going on, understanding the situation of the woman, we see Jesus' compassion come on display in this moment. You see, he commands her, he says, "Do not weep." And that doesn't even seem possible in a situation like that, especially when you consider everything that she's dealing with. She's already a widow. She's lost her husband. Now she's just lost her only son. So the implication is she has nobody, proven by the point that it's likely that she had to hire people to be a part of this funeral procession in general. "Do not weep" seems a little far out. Because I don't know about you, but in that situation, that's probably the only thing I could come up with. But Jesus had compassion on the widow and her situation. And again, Jesus did not have to be a part of this situation at all. The easy thing could have been him and the people following him continue on their journey. But they stopped their journey. They stopped what was going on because Jesus wanted to give her hope in spite of the tragedy that she was facing. You see, again, this idea of actionable faith. Right? They had their agenda. They knew where they were going to go. And typically when that happens, nothing's going to stop us from getting from point A to point B. But something happened along the way where Jesus halted everything. If you're one of those people that doesn't like schedule change, I can be like that sometimes. This might have freaked some people out. "Well, Jesus, we're supposed to be in Capernaum at this time. I'm not sure we can afford to stop here." Maybe you've been like that before. I know I can be. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. There's somebody in need. We can bring hope and healing in this moment. That is more important than our destination. The idea here is that the grief here is so deep and troubling, like this woman, that when this happens and this takes place, the only comfort that can be given is by being seen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only comfort in such a grim situation like this is knowing that the one who created not only you, but the universe sees and cares and has compassion in those situations. So again, maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling a pain that feels indescribable. Or maybe it's a grief that just seems so daunting. Perhaps, like this woman, Jesus sees you and he wants the same for you. He has that compassion for you, showing here that the Lord sees you and that in him you don't have to weep. You can be encouraged this morning. Next week we celebrate Easter Sunday, the very idea that because of Jesus, this is not the end. It's funny how that works out, right? But we see in this moment, again, his compassion, he sees, and we don't get a ton of particulars on this one. This is a very straightforward story. But like the centurion's servant, at the end of it all, the boy simply sat up and was healed. Not only healed, this was different, though, because the servant of the centurion was sick and was healed. The son of this woman was dead, but now alive. Again, with Easter next week, I hope you see why we're here this morning. In this passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus showing his authority over sickness and life, but also his authority over the finality of death. And keep in mind, this is well before in the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus goes to the cross, before he raises from the dead 3 days later, before the Easter celebration that we know today. But we see even in this moment, Jesus proving who he is, the authority that he holds, and why it's so important. And we saw earlier, the centurion got it, right? He's in it. He understands. We can imagine how this woman feels in this moment, because her day started very grim. Her day started very dark, very hopeless. But because Jesus stopped everything that he was doing and he cared about a need that was right in front of him, this day of gloom and tragedy and grief and hopelessness turned into a day of rejoicing and a day that will never be the same. And I can imagine this woman's life was never the same after this moment, because she had a pretty incredible story to tell of how Jesus, somebody who shouldn't have even been in the situation to begin with, stopped everything he was doing to care for her. Maybe we should look back at the life and the ministry of Jesus and see how we're doing. If we call ourselves Christians, which translates to little Christ, imitators of Christ, then these are the kind of things that we need to be doing and need to have on display for those around us. Doesn't matter if they're pesky centurions, they're Roman soldiers, if they're people that we should culturally have nothing to do with, but even in our own hearts want nothing to do with, even if they're servants that have no value for us. Helping a servant didn't get Jesus any kind of political clout or favors. Certainly helping a centurion, a Roman soldier, did not help Jesus' perception within the Jewish circles. Helping a widow, who very much like servants were viewed very low in society and culture. You see, none of these things were publicity stunts. None of these things were put on social media so that everybody could see what Jesus was doing. None of these things were to show everybody, look at these cool magic tricks that Jesus can do. All of this was Jesus seeing people, the value for who they are, as image bearers of God, as creations of him, seeing their value where some don't, and saying, you know what? There's a need there. I can meet that need. Maybe we should look at doing the same. It's easy to overlook these situations, especially when we walk through a book of the Bible like this, because it's almost like we're rinsing and repeating, right? It's almost like we're hearing the same things over and over again. But again, I had a teacher once tell me in reading comprehension that if the same thing pops up over and over and over again, it's because it's important. And how much more important does it get than understanding the person and the authority of Jesus, but also understanding the mission of Jesus? To go, to make disciples of all nations, to go, to see people as valuable as he does, to meet the needs of people, regardless of cultural situation, regardless of reputation, regardless of if it even does anything for you and for me, maybe we should simply get back to what Jesus did at the beginning. Maybe we should be willing to halt everything that's going on in our lives and say, you know what? This person could use some Jesus today. Maybe he's put us in these situations so that we can help point people to Jesus in these moments. Maybe we simply need a reminder of who Jesus is and the authority that he holds. So this morning, as we wrap up, may we leave here this morning with the humility of the centurion, understanding who we are in this relationship with an almighty God. Again, he, in his humility, realized he was not worthy to even approach Jesus, so much so that he sent people on his behalf so that Jesus may just hear him and listen to him. May we have that same kind of humility, because we, like the centurion, have no business being anywhere around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we're sinful, messed up, and broken, we have no business even entering into the throne room. But how quickly we forget the gift we've been given, the forgiveness of sins that has been offered to us, so often we take advantage of. And then we say, Jesus, I need you to do this. Jesus, you have to do this. God, do this in my life. And all of a sudden, there's not a whole lot of humility there. Who are we talking to? What authority do they have in our life? We're not just talking to the Queen of England. We're not even just talking to our spouse. We're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we leave here with the same humility of the centurion. Again, who would have thought the example would be the pesky centurion Roman soldier? But here we are. May we have the same compassion for people, image bearers of God, that Jesus did with not only the slave of the centurion, but the widow and her family. You see, Jesus saw people that culturally he should have nothing to do with, that in all intents and purposes, he was better than by the world's standards, but he saw them and he had compassion on them because they were people. May we, like the centurion slave and the widow, understand that we will face situations in our life that are beyond our control. And that the only avenue to making it through sometimes is full reliance and obedience to the one who is worthy. You see, we're all going to face situations like this. There is a finality to death. We all will face it and we will all be around it at some point. There is sickness and things in the world that we can be as intentional as we want to be, but the reality is those will still take place. There are going to be situations in life beyond our control, and if you really like control, that's a scary thing to face. But in those moments, just as in these moments, the only way through is on full reliance and obedience to the one who is worthy. We don't get too much into the minds of the servant and the widow here, but I'd imagine in both of those situations, they had kind of come to grips with what their reality was going to be. But then Jesus intervened, and he changed everything. He saw the value in them that nobody else did, and changed everything. And because of that, their lives would never be the same. Again, we know what we're going to celebrate next week as we get to the Easter celebration. And just like them, we know that things are never going to be the same. We know that because of Jesus, this is not the end. May we live lives that show that. May we live lives of humility. May we live lives of compassion for other people. And may we live lives in full reliance and obedience to the only one who is worthy. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these unforeseen moments that we can fully rely on you. We thank you that even when we are not in control and life throws us curveballs and we don't know what's going to happen, that you are in control. Father, I thank you for the examples we see in your scripture this morning of humility, remembering who we are and who you are in the grand scheme of things. How dare we enter your throne room making demands of what you should do for us. May we be reminded of who we are and who you are and the authority that you should have in our lives. Thank you for the example of the compassion that should be shown to people regardless of who they are, what they look like, what they've done, and what value they hold in our lives for helping them. May we see and be compassionate to the people that you have created because you care about them, because you have created them. And may we find ourselves in situations where we are in full reliance and obedience to you. It's in those moments, as difficult as they are to face, that we can grow our faith, that we can show others the importance of having you as the authority in our lives. So, Father, as we leave from here, may we see people this week as Jesus did in this passage. We probably already have a very good idea of what our week's going to look like and what we're going to be doing day to day. But if the opportunity came, would we stop everything in order to meet the need of somebody, to point somebody to Jesus, even if it means tweaking the schedule, even if it means readjusting the priorities? I'm so glad that Jesus exemplified this in such a perfect way. May we leave here this morning, and as we go about our week, may we see people as you see people. May we be compassionate for people as you are compassionate to us. May we love like Jesus so that we can be true ambassadors for him and for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.